As you're able, I invite you to stand in honor of the word of our Lord. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 57 through chapter 28, verse 6. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out from a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Well, the next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." This ends our reading. Please be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, tamper-evident seals are part of our life these days, aren't they? They show up in all kinds of ways. One of the most typical ways is some over-the-counter drug. I brought a little bottle of aspirin with me just to show you probably what you already know. You have to get through those seals to get to the medication and the comfort and the relief that you're hoping for. So we open. First of all, it doesn't have the usual kind of flap in the slot thing. You've got to actually tear something open, which is part of the idea because you don't want somebody to get to it. But now we get to it, and no, we don't get to it yet. Sometimes there's a little shrink wrap thing around the collar of the medicine, right? This one doesn't have that, but it's almost as secure because there's this childproof cap. Did you know they put ads on these nowadays? Can you see this? Some sort of law firm. Push down and turn. I'll let you think about that for just a second. Okay, so now you're in, right? No, you're not. But this is where the seal is at. You've got this thing that's glued tightly around the collar of the bottle, and you can't get to it easily. You can't just merely slide it off. You've got to poke it or puncture it or rip it or destroy it in some way, shape, or form. You've got there. Now. But you see what happens, right? It shows that somebody has gotten to it. That's the whole point of these kinds of seals. That's why they're called tamper-proof. It doesn't mean you can't get to it. It just means that somebody has gotten to it. You'll be able to tell. Because you don't want to put something in your body that some criminal hands have handled or some nefarious ne'er-do-well has done who knows what with. So that's the purpose of it. So that it gives the consumer confidence that what they have is the real kind of thing. And so this kind of idea is around in different ways, different places, has been for a long, long time. We even see a handful of examples of seals being used in different parts of the Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament. But probably the most well-known example is the one you just heard about today, the seal on the tomb of Jesus Christ. And just like that seal on that little bottle of aspirin doesn't really keep someone out, it just shows you if someone has already been in, so too the seal on the tomb of Jesus. See, Jesus, of course, was crucified, killed on a cross. And the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the same people who had seen to it that Jesus was put to death, the same people who with their own two eyes had witnessed the fact that he had died there on the cross, well, these people wanted to be sure that nothing would get tampered with. Because apparently, ironically, they seem to have remembered Jesus' own words, Jesus' own promises, even better than his own disciples, even better than his own followers, because they remembered how Jesus had said something kind of enigmatic, but nevertheless plain, that after 3 days he would rise again, whatever that happened to mean. And so their scheming minds assume that everybody else has a scheming mind, and that his disciples would try to conjure up something, that they would maybe get into the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb. They would steal away the body, hide it someplace, and then start some sort of propaganda that now he was alive. And so the leaders were going to preclude any kind of chance of this. Of course, their concerns were a bit of an overreaction, right? In a sense, they were quite overreacting. They were grossly overestimating what was going through the disciples' minds at this point, plotting a hoax to try to deceive the people and alter the course of human history. That was the furthest thing from their minds. At this point, they had more pressing issues to worry about. That meant just saving their own skins. Because when there's some sort of uprising, when there's a rebellion, and they get the leader, well, the lieutenants, you know, they're going to be next in line for the gallows. So any thought they had about Jesus was simply to lament the fact that every dream, every hope that they had been working under was now gone. Thoughts of a resurrection, even though Jesus had said in 3 days, I will rise, obviously didn't occur to them. You can tell it didn't even occur to them, because when the women come back from the tomb and they say, you know what, we saw Jesus, that no one, not one single one of them said, hey, that's what we were expecting, of course. No, they refused to believe. They assumed that they were going through some sort of momentary insanity, crippled with grief. So an idea of a resurrection was the last thing on their minds. But it was definitely on the thoughts of the Jewish leadership. And so they ask for and they get permission from the Roman governor, from Pilate, to add some insurance to this. They want a contingent of soldiers to guard the tomb. So if they have to, someone wants to get to the dead body of Jesus, they have to go through these guys with their swords and clubs. And to make it even that much more sure, they put a seal on the tomb, we're told. It doesn't tell us exactly what this seal was, but typically it would be something like this. Typically you would have some sort of length of string or rope. In this case, you put one end on the stone that can move, the other end on the wall that doesn't move. You attach it with some kind of clay or wax. You put a signet in there, a seal, so you can tell exactly that this was the original thing. That way, if anybody tries to move the stone, you break the seal. If somebody tries to tamper with the bits of wax or clay, you can tell that, or it gets marred some way, shape, or form. And so that's what they did. And so, while no one was there to watch Jesus when he triumphed over the death, no one needed to be there to roll away the stone for him. Being fully God and yet fully human, he simply passed through the stone. It wasn't until the women get there when finally there is the earthquake and then the stone gets rolled away. But the seal at that point is being broken, not so Jesus can get out, but so that others can look in. Human eyes needed to see that evidence that he was alive and that no tomb could ever hold him. So God was breaking all kinds of seals that first Easter morning. The seal on the tomb, well, that was only the beginning. There were also those seals on the hearts and the minds of Jesus' own followers. See, Jesus was dead, and their hope, their dreams, had died with him. The women, remember, they were on their way to the tomb early in the morning, not to look for a resurrected Christ, but to embalm a corpse. They're not sure how they're going to get into the tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone? They were not thinking resurrection. They were not harboring secret thoughts about seeing Jesus there alive. They only wanted to give him a decent burial. And so they spent a pile of money on expensive spices and ointments to finish the embalming of Jesus' dead, broken, beaten body. See, their minds were sealed. They were set. Jesus was dead. This was it. All is done. The men were maybe even worse off. Their despair and fear had crippled them, in a manner of speaking. On Thursday, there they were celebrating the Passover together, an incredible, wonderful celebration full of all kinds of food and stories and laughter. And then suddenly, Jesus gets arrested in a prayer garden of all places. He's put on trial, condemned to death, and nailed to a cross. All in a matter of just a few hours. And basically, it knocked them senseless. Not in a physical way, but just in what it did to their minds, to their thinking. And so now their minds are sealed. Sealed with a kind of a certainty. A certainty that Jesus was gone. And it was all over. And they were so firmly sealed in their thinking and in their unbelief that they just refused to believe any of those initial reports of a resurrection. So on Easter morning, God had to deal with all of those kinds of seals as well. And he broke them all. He broke them with the living reality of Jesus, who had come to them. And he would say to them, look at me and touch me and eat with me. Jesus was alive. There was no doubt. The seal of disbelief, the seal of despair, the seal of defeat were all destroyed. And do you realize that God still breaks seals today? Right? Every time a person comes to faith in Jesus as their Savior, another seal has been broken. Every time a person repents of their sins, the seal of disobedience is shattered, and another person that had been closed and sealed off from God's grace is opened, and the forgiveness of God floods in. Even in the lives of Christians, we have those seals that still need breaking. I mean, maybe you're a Christian and you are convinced that no matter what, you just can't stop worrying about things. Just kind of a real worry ward. And it's been impossible, you feel, to let go and to actually trust enough to count on God to handle everything the right way. So like the disciples, in a sense, you might find yourself sealed against faith in God's promises. Or maybe you're certain that you could never speak your faith out loud, you know, verbalize what you believe about Jesus to another person, whether they're a friend or an enemy or a stranger, whatever it is, but just the idea of witnessing to your faith in some sort of outward, explicit way strikes terror in your heart. You can't do it. You won't do it. Your mind and your heart get sealed. Or you look at the household budget, and you just decide with conviction that it's impossible. You can't give to God's house the way you think you should. A tithe, 10%, holy cow, that's out of the question altogether. It can't be done. And on that subject, your mind is sealed. Or perhaps you have a neighbor that just is always a problem, right? The one who causes you no end of grief. And then maybe you read a devotion or you come to church and you hear someone say, love your neighbor as yourself, which of course is what Jesus says, quoting the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay, but no. Have you met my neighbor? No, there's no way. I can try to, but he won't do anything about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. It might be a nice bumper sticker, but it's not the real world. Forget that. And your mind and your heart get sealed. You see what I'm saying? We do it all the time, every one of us, right? We make up our minds about something, and that's it. We've decided. We've reached a firm conclusion. It's not going to change. I've got a handle on the truth. I know what I'm doing. My mind is closed. It's sealed. Don't mess with me. Don't try to change me. Well, I'm here today to tell you that God's plan is to do exactly that. God wants to tamper with the seal, with that nice, neat, secure seals in your life. He wants to open your closed heart, your narrow, sealed thinking, and give you a new way of experiencing all of life, his way. He wants to break the seals that otherwise limit our faith, that close how we are able to live out our Christian convictions. The disciples had made up their minds about Jesus, hadn't they? They had made up their minds about his death, but God came and he broke their seals of certainty. And he still does that today. He still comes to people and opens minds and hearts to saving faith. He still comes to people and breaks the stoniness or the coldness of our convictions. He even takes the closed, sealed lives of people who have been hurt, who have become bitter from too many hard experiences, and he opens them, breaking foolish seals and pouring in his love. Some of you know this from firsthand experience. Some of you have had things that you can tell others about. I used to be like this, but God has done this in my life now. It's not always that dramatic. Sometimes it's more subtle. But if your mind is sealed, if your heart is hard and tight about someone, something, well, just watch out. That's all I'm saying. Because I can tell you right now that God is determined to break that seal. Through his word and by his sacraments, God delights in breaking seals. It gives him joy. It's a kick for him to take the deadness out of our lives and replace it with his amazing grace and his liberating truth. Look, he broke dozens of seals on that first Easter. And I'm convinced he continues to. He'll break dozens more today, this morning. He wants to break yours. Don't put limits on God. I mean, you know the old joke, right? You want to make God laugh, tell him what your plan is. Well, don't tell him what he won't be able to open. Don't tell him what you can't not do as you follow him. For the disciples and Easter resurrection, even though Jesus had said it, it was impossible. But God had a different idea. So if you sense that you've maybe sealed God out of some part of your life, you can be sure that he has another idea. You can be certain he will break that seal, open you up to his truth and love. But don't worry, because he doesn't do it in a way that will leave you exposed or in pain. God will reseal you lovingly, graciously, with his seal, the seal of knowing that you have a higher cause, a higher purpose. Your life is to serve God. to serve others in his name. Your old seals get broken today. Now you are sealed with God's seal, the seal of resurrection life, and that seal is one he will never, ever break. Amen. Let's continue with our next song, guys. I didn't have you come up ready to do this quite so quickly, but it's the hymn.